Church, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will read verse 20 and 21. And then we'll go into chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 reads this way, and this is God's holy, infallible Word. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful that we can be here together today, Lord, and just encourage one another, Lord, to sing with one another, Lord, to be under the Word with one another, Lord. It is a joy and a privilege to worship You on this day, Your day, Lord God, with Your people. In Your house, Lord, we're so thankful. And I just pray, Lord, now that You'll open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear from You. Lord, there's no need for anyone here to hear from me. But Lord, we all need a fresh word from You, Lord. And we're so grateful that You've given us Your Word to be able to know and to live and how to move from our heads to our hearts and to our hands. And Lord, that's our desire this morning. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if any of you ever played the children's game, the telephone game, when you were growing up. But the basic gist of it was this. It usually, when you were in third, fourth, fifth grade, something like that, your teacher would sit you in a circle or in a straight line, and they would start off by whispering a sentence into the ear of the first child. And the job of that next child was to listen well and to hear what the sentence was, just usually three or four words, and they were to pass it on to the next child and to the next, and to the next, until they got to the end to hear if the message was communicated well. But normally, the message would be something short and something sweet, something like, Johnny bought a cat. Johnny bought a cat. And so by the time it makes it through 20 or 25, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, by the end, it may sound something like, Bobby ate his hat. Now, the point of the exercise, the point of the game, was to be able to try to communicate well the message that you heard. Now, often what would happen is there would be laughter because the message was not expressed very faithfully. And usually that was because some 11-year-old boy about halfway through thought it would be funny to change the message. But there was laughter and there was, you know, a lesson to be able to be taught by the teacher of how you need to listen carefully and communicate well. Well, as Christians, we have been given a very specific message as well that the Lord has told us that we need to hear and heed and communicate to translate to be able to express to others clearly and faithfully. This morning, we're going to read about the task of Paul and his ministry partner, Timothy, as they call themselves ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. But by the end of today, I hope that we all understand that this was not just something specifically that was given to the apostle and his ministry partners to do, but it's something that has been given to all Christians everywhere for all times to be able to do. So as we consider these verses together, I want us to do so by asking four questions as we seek to answer those questions as well. Here are the four questions. Who are these ambassadors? What are these ambassadors to do? How does one become an ambassador? And finally, what is the attitude of the ambassador to be? So if you're taking notes, those will be our four points this morning that we're looking at as we ask the question and seek to answer them together. But just to set some things up for the context of understanding 2 Corinthians, this is now the fourth letter that the Apostle Paul has written, at least the fourth letter that the Apostle Paul has written to the church in Corinth. And the Lord has only preserved two of those letters for us to be able to read and understand. But he's writing for really three basic reasons. The first is to confirm his ministry. It's to confirm his ministry. And secondly, it's to contend for his apostolic authority. There were those who were there called the super apostles who were questioning his apostleship. So he was writing to confirm that. and to contend for that. And thirdly, is to contest those false teachings that had made their way into the church and to try to express what the actual reality of the gospel and how to live those things out were. So right here in the middle of the confirmation of his ministry, he gives the message of his ministry. And that's what we're going to consider together this morning as we ask these questions. So the first question really comes from the first part of verse 20. And it's, who are these ambassadors? Paul writes, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, therefore. Now, I want to give you just a little hermeneutical advice that only those who go to seminary can really get. It's kind of the secret of the seminary level information here. When you read the word therefore, what's the question you're supposed to ask? What is it there for, right? Very simple, very easy question, hermeneutical principle there. But Paul, if you read back here through his writings, he's very clear what he has just expressed. He's expressed how it is that a man can be saved, a sinful man can be saved because of the work of Christ. So he's just expressed that here in these previous verses. So now he is saying, therefore, in light of this truth, in light of this gospel truth, the saving truth, we are now called to be ambassadors for this message of reconciliation. How someone can go from a place of alienation to reconciliation because of the work of Christ. In light of that, now we speak these truths to you, and we are to continue to speak these truths. Now, historically, an ambassador was really just one who was a representative going from one royal court to another royal court. They had a message that was coming from the king. And these ambassadors had to be one who were experienced men, wise men, trusted men, because they were carrying the authority of the words from that king to another king or to another office. Now, specifically here, we see that Paul and Timothy are the ambassadors to the church in Corinth. They have been given the task by God to go and share the gospel and explain how to live out the principles that the gospel show us. But broadly speaking, all Christians everywhere, for all time, have been called to be ambassadors for our King, to take the message that our King has given us and to express it then to those around us. Now, how do we know this isn't just a specific call to the apostles and his ministers? Well, we just need to look at the scriptures. At first, we can look at the Great Commission itself. Now, the Great Commission itself was to make disciples. It was to go to evangelize and to baptize and to teach, right? And that was given, yes, specifically to the apostles, but we know that they were to pass that on and others were supposed to make more and more and more and more disciples after that. We look to the example of the early church. Acts chapter 7, we see the stoning of Stephen. And then we get to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. What do we see happens after the stoning of Stephen? We read, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. It wasn't just Stephen. It wasn't just people who had their hands laid on them. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just those like Stephen, that early deacon Stephen. We also see the words of Peter. Consider his words. 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the scattered church, those who have been persecuted. And what does he tell them there? Not just the pastors, but everyone who's hearing this message. He says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Share the gospel. Explain to them. Be willing to express why God, how God changed you, and how they too can understand and have this same hope. Now, is it true that there are those who are gifted and given the gift from God to be an evangelist? Absolutely. I'm not one that necessarily has that gift. You've seen them maybe before. You've been with them. It just seems like they can go up and have conversations with people and all of a sudden, boom, they get saved. And you're like, how do they do that? Because they have the gift of evangelism. But the reality is, just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean that you get to not do that part of what God has called us to. We are all called to share the gospel, to be ambassadors for our Christ, for our King. So while Paul and Timothy had a specific group and a specific calling, there the church of Corinth, in a broader sense, we're all called to be ministers in this way. We're all called to be ambassadors. So he writes, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we now implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The second question is, what do these ambassadors do? Well, Paul explains it for us here. These ambassadors are to make the appeal of the to be reconciled, because that is what their king, their Jesus, has called them to do, to be ministers of reconciliation, to express this message, to call upon others to hear this message and be reconciled. Now, Paul had just laid out what Christ has done for believers to save them. And now, in turn, the Lord has called upon him to be that messenger to the people in Corinth, and of course, other places as well. They are the agents of God's proclamation. Let's go back to verse 17. If you have your Bibles open still. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Now, reconciliation just simply means it's the act of bringing two or more parties that are at odds together to come together so that they now are back in unison. This is what reconciliation means. It's bringing those who are against each other, at odds with each other, back together. Let me give you maybe an example from the home. I'm sure this has never happened in your home, but let's just think about this together. Let's say you have two sons. They're in the other room. They're playing. And all of a sudden you hear a scream. First, it's a scream of anger. You know the sound. You're a parent. You understand your parents, your children's their sounds. So you hear a scream of anger followed by a thud. And then a scream of pain. So you as a parent run into that room knowing that you have got to figure out what's going on in this situation. There's screaming, there's anger, there's pain, there's blood. What is going on? Well, you get in there and you realize that the older brother has stolen the younger brother's Tonka truck. That was the first scream, the scream of anger. Followed by the younger brother punching the older brother in the nose and the scream now of pain. Now there's alienation. They're angry at each other. They're screaming. They're mad. There's blood. All this stuff that's going on. So you as a parent have to run in there to play the mediator. You have to listen to see what's going on and you understand what's going on. And then you say, listen, you should not have done this. You should not have done this. This is not how you respond. This is sin. This is wrong. We need to look at the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Oh, no. Now you need to be, both of you need to be disciplined for this. Now kiss and make up and make everything better. Right? I'm sure that's exactly the way it happened in your home. But the reality is this. This is what God has done through Christ as the great reconciler. He has opened the door for those who've been alienated to Him because of their sin to make it so that He, as the mediator, as our substitute, can reconcile us. And that alienation will be taken away by reconciliation. This is what Christ has done, and Paul is telling the church here, this was part of my job, is to communicate this to you. This is your job to communicate it to others. And by implication, the Holy Spirit is telling us this is our job as well as Christians to be a messenger of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. So he's to teach and preach and share this, and he's to do so in a convincing way. See, there were some in Corinth who had turned their back on this truth, and he's writing to tell them, you need to turn back, you need to repent, you need to be reconciled because of your sin, because if you're listening to false teachers and false doctrine, it's turned your heart from God, the real, genuine Jesus of who Jesus was. Listen to the language of Paul. He shows an urgency in his writing. He cares about those whom he's writing to, this messed up church in Corinth. He says this, "We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled." Now, implore means to say something earnestly, urgently, to call on something insistently. It can even mean to plead. To plead. God is doing this through Paul? Through us? You mean the sovereign God of the universe? He does not plead. He calls, he draws, and people do what his sovereign hand has providentially called them to do. Yes, God is sovereign and always. And we need to understand who it is that's writing this. And if you want to see if God is sovereign in salvation and God is sovereign in all things, you need to look no further than Ephesians chapter 1. But the same person who wrote Ephesians chapter 1 wrote to his son in the faith, in Timothy, and said this, that he desires all men to be saved. So there's a biblical balance here. And there's no contradiction when we understand the decrees of God and the desires of God. We can understand this without any type of contradiction. But make no mistake, there is a wooing process involved, where the Spirit of God comes upon the heart of man and draws him to himself. And often part of that wooing process is the preacher who is preaching the Word and telling the Word and calling people and wooing people. And even sometimes, yes, pleading with people to be made right with God. The ambassador's role is not to save, it's to deliver the message. It's to deliver the message and to do so without twisting it or compromising it. Now, some of you may or may not know, my wife, she went to school to be a sign language interpreter. She has a degree in American Sign Language, and she's not here to say any differently, but she was one of the top in her class in doing so. Then we got married and we moved somewhere where there were no deaf people anywhere around. But that's a different story. But one of the things that they taught my wife in school, like they just kept harping on it and harping on it and harping on it, understand, this is not your message. You're a translator. You're communicating someone else's message. So you don't get to make up the words that you say. You say the words that they say, and you communicate it to this person. And one of the phrases that they have used over and over and over that got stuck into my wife's head and now in mine, and I think is wonderful, it is to render the message faithful. Render the message faithful. It's not your message, it's theirs. You communicate what they have said and the words that they have said to the person that needs to hear what they're saying. Now, maybe you're a student of history. Maybe you like war history. I enjoy that. I enjoy reading and watching movies and things and documentaries on this stuff. And maybe you're familiar with the story of the 300 Spartans who took on the 250,000 soldiers of the Persian army back about 2,500 years ago or so. Now, according to history, before the Persian army came to battle, the king sent ambassadors to go to Greece, to go to the Greek kings, and to deliver a message to them. Basically telling them to stand down as we come through. Now, the ambassador's job was to represent the king. He was to speak truthfully. He was to speak boldly. They were not to change the message. They were not to soften the message. Because it was not their message, but the king's message. So no matter the hostility, they were to seek to convince those Greek kings to stand down, but to do so without compromise. Now, if you know anything about the history, you understand this message was pretty clear. Stand down and live, fight and die. Those are your two options. Well, history tells us that some of those Greek kings did submit, and they offered up earth and water as a token of sign that we're standing down, and there were some who did not, like the Spartans, which is why their legend lives on today. But you know, this is the same job as an ambassador for our king that we have today, church. As ambassadors, we carry his message to a lost and dying world. Our king has called us to deliver this message to a lost and dying world. And he's told us to seek to render his message faithful. We are ambassadors. We are not negotiators. Which means we cannot add to, take away, alter, or soften his message. It's his message. It's the king's message. So we go and we speak and we share and we preach truthfully, boldly, faithfully, confidently, convincingly. As ministers of reconciliation. And then we leave the results to him. We can't do the saving. We can't do the wooing. We can't do those things. But we are called to be ones who are doing the proclaiming. Paul speaks clearly to the church in Corinth. Be reconciled, church. Be reconciled. He's imploring them vigorously. And he is seeking to persuade them to repent. This is what an ambassador does. This is his job description. So the next question is this, and it comes in verse 21. How does one become an ambassador? Well, let's look back at 21 again. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. In one sentence, Paul packs a powerful punch, providing the answer to the divine dilemma. How can a holy and just God reconcile an unholy, unjust, sinful man? In just a few words, he unpacks it. And he provides a summation of what he's just said. For a person to become an ambassador, they must believe in this Jesus by faith. This is how we become an ambassador. Anyone who by faith believes in Jesus is to be an ambassador, and he's given us a message. Because there are those who had a different understanding of who Jesus really was, and Paul is writing in one part to correct them in that. He writes very clearly, this Jesus was sinless. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He, God the Father, in eternity past, entered into a covenant with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this covenant of redemption to save man, because they knew what was going to take place. This was God's plan all along. Because man was sinful, man had a twin problem. First, he was guilty of sin. Guilty before a holy, just judge. By birth and by practice, he was guilty of sin with no way to pay the debt that sin incurred. Guilt, that's the first problem. The second is that they're held under the bondage of the power of sin, under its dominion, under its chains. They were slaves of sin, and they had no way of bringing themselves out of that bondage. We were helpless to do anything because of these twin problems. Yet God had a plan to redeem his people, to remove the stain of guilt, to remove the guilt, to remove the power of sin for his people, to not count our sins against us, as verse 19 says. Sin had to be paid. A holy, just God could not just sweep our sins under the proverbial rug. It had to be dealt with. And so he put that just judgment that we deserved upon the back of his Son. Jesus was sinless, yet for our sake, Paul writes, made him to be sin. Now that's an important few words. And we've got to get those words right if we're going to rightly understand the gospel. Jesus did not become a sinner upon the cross. He was treated as a sinner upon the cross. There's a very key distinction. If Jesus had become a sinner, he would not have been able to be the holy sacrifice and substitute for us. He would have been in sin. The law required perfection. God required perfection. So Jesus did not become sin. Instead, he was treated as one who was an idolater, who was a blasphemer, a Sabbath breaker, as one who dishonored his parents. He was treated as a murderer and an adulterer, a thief, a liar, a coveter. Yet the scripture says he committed no sin. As our substitute, he was treated as we deserved to be treated. He was perfect, sinless, spotless, blemishless. We were impure, full of sin, and blemished to our core. Yet he bore the full weight of God's holy and just, unmitigated wrath upon himself for his elect, for his people. Imagine with me a scene. A burglar breaks into a house, expecting no one to be home. He is surprised that one of the homeowners is there. It's a 65-year-old woman. In a panic, the burglar shoots the homeowner and runs out of the home. What the burglar did not realize at the time was there was actually an eyewitness there. It was the woman's husband, faithful husband of 40 years. He was upstairs and he saw the whole thing, but he was helpless because he could not get down to stop everything. It happened so quickly to stop this tragic event. So he called the police. He was able to identify the man. The man was arrested. Soon the court date would come. The man who'd been arrested, he walks into the room. The bailiff says, "All rise." The honorable judge comes out of his chambers and he goes and takes his seat behind the bench. The burglar looks up and realizes, that's a familiar face. Sitting on the judge's seat was not just a judge, but the older man whose house had been burglarized and whose wife had been shot and killed. the old man is both the judge and the offended party. After hearing the case, the verdict comes down: guilty, sentence, death. It was a just judgment, because that is what the law required for such an act. But before the officer could take the convicted man away, the judge stepped down from behind the bench and said, "I'll take his place. The penalty must be paid, but I will stand in his place instead." Can you imagine the courtroom scene? The drama unfolding here. This would have likely made the front page of the newspaper the next day. The scandal of grace in red written on the front page. This would have made the top story of the nightly news. Now we might say, well, this is a crazy story. This would never happen. Well, in the courtroom of heaven, this is exactly what took place. As our substitute, he was both the offended party and the just judge. Yet out of love for the Father's name and out of his glory and love for his bride, he came and he took our place. But he didn't just take the penalty for sin. We keep reading, he gave us something as well. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He took our sin and then he gave us his righteousness. This is what Martin Luther called the great exchange. This is the doctrine of imputation. Imputation just simply means to give. To give. We imputed, gave him our sins. In turn, he gave us his righteousness. This is how we can stand before a holy God, not condemned, but as one who is righteous, because the righteous blood of Christ covers us. Indeed, it was a great exchange. When a person is united with Christ in faith, their sin is taken away and replaced with Christ's righteousness. No longer a slave to sin, no longer in debt. Instead, we get the eternal riches of Christ Jesus and given complete inheritance rights. Friends, we were rightly and justifiably condemned. Yet because of imputation, our debt was paid. And a great eternal deposit was credited into our account. Our ledger was red. It was full of red ink. And now Christ has come and put us in the black because of the work on the cross. And he didn't just save us and set our account to zero. Instead, he saved us and gave us all the riches of his heavenly Father. Praise be to God. This is what R.C. Sproul calls the ultimate absurdity. Christ, who was a sinner, Christ who was not a sinner, was treated as one, so that we who are sinners could be treated as righteous. So let's finish the courtroom drama. The judge steps down from behind his desk to take the place of this killer. And then he hands him an official notarized sealed document, which declared this: "Upon the death of the judge's entire estate would be transferred to this man." The criminal would not only escape his rightful punishment, but he would receive the full riches of this judge. This is the gospel of reconciliation. This is Jesus' gospel. This is the gospel for Paul said, "I am an ambassador of this gospel," and one that if we are Christians in this room today, we have been called to be ambassadors of as well. Oh, church, remember what Christ has done for us. He is our champion. He is our conqueror, our deliverer, the great snake head crusher, the wrath appeaser, the righteousness imputer. And he is worthy, church. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our words. He's worthy of our unloosed tongues to tell others that our King has called us. That he's called us to come and share this word to you as his ambassadors. Repent and believe and be reconciled today. In our text this morning, we've asked and answered the question, who are these ambassadors? Paul, Timothy, every Christian, everywhere. What are they to do? To share his message, this message of reconciliation. And how does one become an ambassador? Is to put their faith, full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And finally, let us consider the last question. What is the attitude of the ambassador to be? Let's look at verse 1 and 2 again. Just quickly here. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ambassadors are to have certain qualities. I've already mentioned they would be trustworthy. They were to be wise and able to communicate. But right here, Paul gives us at least two qualities that ambassadors to have. And first is that of humility. Humility. He says, working together with him. Working together with him. God has called us to partner with him in this process. Church, is it crazy to you to think that the Lord would want you to partner with him in some way for his story? To tell his story, to tell others to come to Christ? Now, he does all the wooing, he does all the saving, yet he has called us to be his human agents to express that good news, to explain the gospel. Paul says God is making his appeal to others through him. God makes his appeal to sinners. He draws them through the Holy Spirit, but he so often does this through the sharing and the preaching of the message of the good news of Christ. And this is our role, and it's a humbling role. You know why? Because I know me. I look at myself in the mirror. I see my sins. I see my wrinkles. I see when I get maybe snippy with my wife or children in a sinful way. I know when I get in my flesh and I have to look at myself every day. And Paul is no different because the Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Now, I believe every word of the Apostle Paul, but that's one that I feel like I could rival him with. Yet the Lord chose this chief of sinners to be his ambassador, to be a minister of reconciliation, to partner with him. It's a humbling thing to realize, isn't it? Paul here explains his motivating factors for following the Lord's command. If you go back to verse 11 in chapter 5, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So his first motivating factor is a godly fear, a reverence for God. If God calls me to do this, how can I say no? After all he's done for me, this is what he's called me to? Yes. Fear of God, godly fear, godly reverence. Then if you look in verse 14, he gives us the second motivating factor. For the love of Christ controls us. So it's godly fear and godly love. Now, this could mean grammatically two different things. This could mean Paul's love for Christ, which obviously he had. But likely what Paul is referring to here is Christ's love for him. Because of the context of what's going on, it's all about what Christ has done to reconcile man to God. So I believe he's saying God's love for me, Christ's love for me, it controls me, it compels me. It's the dominating, motivating factor in his life. It controls him, it constrains him, it compels him. It's the fuel that keeps him pressing on. This love that God had for him, this love that Christ had for him. This should be our attitude as well, humility. Humility. We're to be his humble partners. But secondly, it's eagerness. Eagerness. Paul was eager for the church to reconcile. Listen to his language, verse 21 of chapter 5. We implore you, chapter 6, verse 1, we appeal to you. As ambassadors, he was calling them to repent. He wasn't just giving them a seminary level lecture on imputation and justification and all these things. He wasn't just saying, here are the facts, do with it what you want. No, he's saying, hear what I'm saying. Heed what I'm saying to you now. And he provides two warnings for them in hopes that they will indeed respond fervently. The first one is don't waste, and the second one is don't delay. First, don't waste. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul and Timothy were the spokesmen again for those church for God to the church in Corinth. Some were faithful, praise be to God, but some were floundering in their faith. And some believed that they were believers and faithful, but truly weren't because they were believing in a works-based salvation. So he's calling on all of them. If you are in sin, be reconciled and do so today. Don't delay. For the believers, he's saying, do not take the saving grace that the Lord has given you lightly. He didn't have to save you. But he did. So live fruitful lives according to the gospel. Apply the message of the gospel in your life. To non-believers, he's saying, don't waste this opportunity. The grace of God is being expressed to you. Don't ignore God's gracious offer. Be saved. This general offer. Be saved today. He doesn't know who's going to be saved, but he has a heart for them, and he's calling them and calling out to them and telling them to repent today. And he goes to the great prophet Isaiah to make his point. In Isaiah 49:8, he quotes it, explaining that while he knows God's arm of reconciliation is extended now, he knows that it may not always be extended. We don't know when that time is. This takes us to our second warning when he says, don't delay. In a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I helped you, from Isaiah 49:8. Then he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is a time when the free gift of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel, will no longer be available. We don't know when that day is. We don't know when that time is. So Paul is appealing to the heart and to the minds of those who are there, saying, don't delay. Repent. Today is the day of salvation. Now I'm 44 years old, and so half of you are older than me, half of you are younger than me, but I can tell you I've lived a life long enough to know that I've seen 16-year-olds die in car accidents. I've seen 26-year-olds die of cancer. And I've seen people live well into their 90s who were wicked, vile people. So we don't know when that day is coming, but there will be a day, hear me well, there will be a day when the Lord says, this is it. And so while it is still day, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Behold, now is a favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. This should be a sobering warning to us as well. If we are living a life of sin, repent and be made right with God today. If you're here today and you're not a believer, let me just say a few things to you. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from it? Listen, we're sovereigntists. We understand the foundational level of these things. But I'm asking you right now, what is keeping you? What is hardening your heart that you are not willing to turn to the Lord? You're not promised another day, friend. You're not. Today is a favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. Hear me. God is a just God. And that should bring great dread upon your soul. Oh, but he's a gracious God who offers even today salvation for those who will come by faith and repent of their sins. So call upon him. Turn from your sins. Believe in him today. If you're already walking with the Lord, which I assume that's the vast majority of you in this room today, you could be many other places on this beautiful spring day, but you're here to hear and to participate in the ordinary means of grace because you enjoy being here. And I praise the Lord for that. But let me ask you a few questions here in closing for you to consider. Are you willing to work together with him? To be his agent of reconciliation? To be his ambassador? Are you willing to be his mouthpiece? Are you willing to enter into the spiritual battle of being willing to share the gospel with others? Because trust me, friend, it is a spiritual battle. Because it's really easy for us to be in these four walls with people who we love and people who agree with us, have the same convictions and covenant and all these things. It's easy for us to say yes when I ask that question here. But you get out into the world, you get out into the real life, and your flesh can make you very, very weak to want to just keep your mouth shut because I don't know exactly what to say. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be mocked. God is sovereign. If he wants to save someone, he can do that. He doesn't need me. You're right, he doesn't need you, but he's called you to be his mouthpiece, to speak on his behalf. Are you willing to mortify the flesh when the Spirit tells you to go share the gospel with that person in your gym? Or he tells you to go share the gospel with your co-worker or ladies. He tells you when you're in the beauty salon to share the gospel. Young people, when you're on that ball field or you're wherever you may be, are you willing to be his spokesman, to share the gospel when he calls upon you to do so? Are you willing to say more than just, here's the facts, do with it what you want? That wasn't the heart of Paul. He was willing to plead. He was willing. He was imploring. He was appealing. Are you willing to say, repent and believe? Don't delay. If the Lord calls upon you to do that, not every evangelistic encounter is going to call for you to do that, because you can see through your spirit there are times that they are not yet ready to respond to that. Not every time will be that, but when the Lord pricks upon your heart to call, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take the next step and not just say, these are the facts of the gospel, to say, believe today. Believe these truths today. Don't delay. Oh, friends, we have a commission from our sovereign. We have a message from our substitute. We have a God to exalt. We have a story to tell to our neighbors, and we have a gospel to proclaim to the nations. So then, are you willing to say to them, come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty. Come and welcome. God's free bounty glorifies true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, ye weary and heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Tell them, if you arise and go to Jesus, He will embrace you in His arms, in the arms of our dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Are you willing to say that, church? Oh, church, because of this great salvation where Jesus traded His righteousness for our filthy rags of unrighteousness as our substitute, we are now, or should be, compelled by that great love for us to go be His ambassadors, to go be His ministers of reconciliation to the lost who so desperately need a Savior. Church, are you willing to be the mouthpiece of Christ? He's done so much for you. It's easy to go and talk to people about our favorite food, places to eat, and favorite sports teams, but it's so easy to lock our lips when it comes to these things that we say so near and dear to us. Are you willing? Just like Paul and Timothy were in Corinth, we are to be today. So out of a fear of God and out of the love for our neighbor, let us seek to be His ambassadors. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for the truth of the gospel, Lord. Oh Lord, may we never grow weary of hearing that story, Lord. May we never grow weary of telling that story, oh God. That we were great sinners, but yet there's a great God who's willing to save those who by faith would believe and repent of their sins. Lord, give us the courage to be that ambassador when You call upon us to do so. Your Son will have an inheritance of nations. Lord, let us be a part of those who are proclaiming that message. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.